You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
It's great to be with you all. If you don't know who I am, my name is Richard. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's awesome to have you with us, especially if it's your first time. If you are here for the Santa Claus Parade and find yourself in this auditorium, special welcome to you. And so you're most welcome. If you are from a different faith background, no faith background, all are welcome here. All right, we are going to keep going in our series. We are going to finish up next week. We've been in the book of Hebrews the last several weeks. And we're heading to chapter 12 today. So Pastor John did a great job on chapter 11 last week, which is, if you've been around church or the Bible any length of time, it's quite a famous passage. It's often called the Hall of Faith because it just goes through the men and women of faith as an example to us. But it shifts now into chapter 12 where the focus is not just so much on these amazing women and men of faith, but to you and I. And what our role is now in the story, in our time and our place. And so join me in reading from Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to read just the first three verses today and then see what the Lord has to say to us. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you know just what we need to hear today. And so I am praying by your Spirit, you would do just that. Lord, every person in this room, God, you love so deeply. And I pray that you would communicate what you want them to hear today, Lord. Lord, we open our hearts to you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your truth, Lord. And we pray that, Jesus, you would be exalted in our midst here today as we honor your word and worship you today. In Jesus' name, amen. So life can often feel like a race, right? And particularly as you move to major cities like ours, oftentimes it's termed the rat race, right? Have you heard that phrase that we can get caught up in so much motion, so much chasing things? And oftentimes when we maybe get the thing that we're chasing, we realize that maybe it isn't all that it was made out to be. And so for a lot of us here, you're chasing grades, good degrees to get a good career. For those of you in careers, you're looking at career steps. What are the next steps? Chasing that potentially. Or maybe might be chasing stability or comfort or pleasure or success or approval. Any number of things, any number of good things we might be chasing. So modern life can fill our times with a lot of motion, but sometimes not a lot of meaning. And so we want to look at this today. Now, I've got a confession to make to you. I hate running. Do you have any runners here? Any runners here? You know, God bless you. Like really, I admire runners so much. I have tried running, and it's the discomfort, it's the mental and emotional battle. It's like this war within myself. Why are you doing this? This is good for you. Stop it. Make better life choices, Richard. And the urge to quit, and then along comes somebody who just makes running look effortless, and you're like, okay, that's it, done. And so that's me. Maybe you can identify with that. And faith can sometimes feel the same. Faith can sometimes feel discouraging. It's mentally and emotionally taxing sometimes. It looks like some people are just make it look so effortless. And I'm over here struggling and just want to quit. And so the good news is the people that the author was writing to in this time were in the same boat. They were Jewish Christians and they were under a lot of pressure to turn back to Jewish their faith. Maybe they'd lost businesses. Maybe they'd been cut off from their families. It was radical in their time to follow this Jesus. And so they're looking and they're feeling discouraged, disheartened, wanting to maybe throw in the towel or quit. And so I think we can sometimes identify with that feeling. Because following Jesus does take effort. It takes intentionality and it takes some focus. And as we see from this passage we just read, it's like a race. It's like a marathon. And so if following Jesus is like running a race, then Scripture is telling us how to run it well. And so it starts with understanding the race that is set before us. Let's look at that a little briefly. The race that's set before us. It says in verse 1, "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." And so God has a race marked out for us. God has a path, a journey, a course marked out for us. It's not self-defined. It's God-given. It's marked for us. It's also, the analogy breaks down when you think of a race because we think of a race and a competition. But this race is not a competition. You run your race. I run my race. We run our race together. We have no comparison in this particular race. Each of us is to run the race God has given us according to the pace that grace is provided for us, right? And so that's an important part, is every one of us is on a similar journey, but a unique journey. And so sometimes we get discouraged when we compare our race to other people's race. So this word race in the Greek, it's called agon, which is what we get the word agony from. True story. Agony. And it describes struggle. It describes a contest. It describes exertion. And this is not the only time that the New Testament likens the Christian walk to athletic competition. In fact, it's a favorite metaphor of the New Testament to say the Christian walk is like a race or an athletic competition. And I think there's a few reasons for that, but one, in their time, the athletes, kind of like ours today, athletes of their day were seen as like the heroes of the day, the gladiators or the athletes, and they looked up to them. And so it's drawing on an analogy that was very familiar with them, as it is probably today. We know athletes today. We know our favorite athletes that we look up to, that inspire us. And so the New Testament is using this and drawing analogies to what it's like to follow Jesus, comparing it to being an athlete. And so a couple of things come to mind. Number one, that training is essential, right? You don't drift into becoming a marathon runner. You don't wake up this morning like, I'm going to run a marathon. I mean, you might want to do that and you'll die, but that's probably not what most of us do. You have to intentionally work at becoming a marathon runner. You don't drift in it. Same thing. You don't drift into discipleship. You don't drift into godliness. It takes effort. It takes some intentional steps in this race of life. Number two, that struggle is not failure. In fact, it's very much part of a race. Now, this is where I'll have to, I'm not a marathon, I've never run, I don't think I've run further than 5 kilometers. But I do understand that there are times that you hit walls as runners, you hit struggle, and that's part of it. And so having just the expectation that struggle is not failure, in fact, it's a vital part of what it means to be in a race, of what it means to be an athlete. It's to be expected, it's normal, and it actually is formative. That when you push through a barrier, the next time you encounter that barrier, you say, I encountered this barrier. I can push through it. I can do this. And it actually strengthens us. You know this if you're in the gym. What are you doing in the gym with a muscle? Is you breaking it down, essentially, to build it up. So you're actually putting more pressure and exerting more resistance deliberately so that you can get stronger. So let's not be surprised in life when we have resistance. God might be using that so that it might break us down a bit in order to build us up stronger. That's another reason why it draws upon these analogies. Number three, athletes run with very specific focus. They have a purpose, their eyes are fixed on the prize, and they run with that in mind. It's a big part of what helps them push through in those struggles, helps them push through in those times, and there's no different in us. If we're just focused on the here and now, we can get very despondent, discouraged, and want to quit. But if there's something that we can look ahead, something that can draw us further, it can inspire us to push through the pain for the joy afterwards. And then lastly, that endurance, particularly in a marathon, and you think of a long distance run, which is what is here in mind, that endurance matters more than sudden bursts of speed. You can start a marathon like you're in a 100 meter race, and you might be the first person for that 100 meters. And then maybe by 200 meters, you're still there, and then maybe by 400 meters, you're no longer there. So endurance matters more than speed in a long distance run. And so in the walk of faith, in the walk of with Jesus, sometimes it feels like you're going so slowly. Sometimes it doesn't feel like there's a lot happening around you, but it's endurance. This is a long-term commitment that we're making to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And so it requires perseverance, or another word, endurance, that we're going to run this race marked out for us. Now, German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche, he coined this phrase, this idea of, it's a popular phrase called a long obedience in the same direction. A long obedience in the same direction. He said, you don't have to put that quote up right now, but his whole philosophy with that was That's going to confuse me. You can take that off for a minute. Thank you. There we go. His whole rationale behind that, long have been sincere, any life worth living is going to require you to do certain things over a long, 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 long time. A long obedience in the same direction. Now, this phrase has become popularized, particularly in Christian circles, by an author, pastor, the late author and pastor, Eugene Peterson, who wrote a book with the same title. And in it, he says this, and now you can put that up. There is a great market for religious experience in our world. There is little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue, little inclination to sign up for a long apprenticeship in what earlier generations of Christians called holiness. And his whole book is this premise of like he's taking that philosophy and applying it to discipleship and said, we are in an instant society. Now, he wrote this some years ago, but so even more so now, we live in a very hurried, busy, 24/7 bombardment of news, of stuff, of stimulation, that it becomes harder for us to stick with something for a long time. I don't know if you've felt that in your own life, but just trying to stay, having something grab your attention for a long time seems harder and harder and harder, right? Because of all the stimuli that's around us 24/7. And so this becomes harder for us to think about running a race because we get distracted easily or we get slowed down by certain things. And so in that passage talks about like, let's be ruthless with throwing off everything that would want to slow us down, right? An athlete would want nothing to resist their movement forward, right? If there was anything that was resisting, they would want to throw that off, take it off. And so that's what the analogy is here. Let's be ruthless with the things that would want to slow us down. And it says a couple of things might slow us down. The obvious one is sin, right? Sin entangles us. Sin entangles and wraps around us and makes us stumble, and it really hinders our movement forward, okay? I think that becomes an obvious thing for us, blatant sin in our lives. But it goes on further, but there are other weights that might not be bad, might not be sinful. They might even be good things, but they've in turn become heavy things. In other words, they just are not helpful for you moving forward. And that might be different in your life to my life. But maybe it's too much watching of a TV show that's taking time away, or it's dulling your affection for Jesus. Is watching TV bad? No. But maybe for you, that's a weight that you need to consider throwing off. Maybe it's a relationship, a friendship, whatever it is. It's going to be pretty unique to every single one of us. But be hearing maybe what the Holy Spirit is saying to you today. Are there things in your life, are there things in my life that are weights that are just going to slow us down in this race that's marked out for us? And so if we know the things that slow us down, or we have some ideas about the things that might be slowing us down, we also still need the strength to endure and push through and persevere. And this is exactly what we learn from Jesus and his own endurance. And it puts Jesus up now as this the best example of faith, the best example of endurance. So what does it look like to learn endurance from Jesus? In verse 3, it says, consider him. Give attention to him. Give thoughtful attention to him in his life. Why? So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And so if we look at Jesus' life, if you look at his life was full of opposition. It was full of pain. It was full of suffering. It was full of joy and great things as well. Let me not paint a doom and gloom situation. But he was very familiar with the things that you and I go through, with the temptations that you and I go through, with the rejection that you and I might experience, with the family not understanding him and trying to get him to calm down. Are you being too overly zealous for this thing? Or misunderstandings within his friendship groups or bickering. And he knows the stuff. He knows what it is to endure opposition, pain, even shame. And obviously, ultimately, we see this in the cross. And so his path reflects true faith. What is true faith? True faith is pushing through these afflictions, pushing through or enduring these present sufferings by what? By focusing on something bigger and better beyond that. In his case, it says beyond the cross, there was a joy that pushed him through. There was a joy that he could see. There was the fulfillment of God's promises that he could see that helped him endure arguably the most shameful, the most horrific way to die. And so crucifixion in that time carried very deep shame. It was designed to be a very cruel and humiliating way to die. In the Roman and Jewish world, it was public, it exposed you, it was reserved for the worst criminals and slaves. And so we see Jesus. This is the race marked out for him. And we see him seeing this. what's before him and wrestling with it like you and I would, but yet for the joy that was set before him, he pushed through. And that's what shame often tries to do, right? Shame often tries to define us, put us in a box, label us. I think in our time, we can think of cancel culture. We can think of people beginning to cancel someone because of something they've done or they've said. And it might legitimately be a really bad thing that they did or said, but it's like this added shame that we want to label this, but this is going to sit over this person's life for the rest, and it's destroyed lives, right? It's destroyed lives. And so shame comes like that. It wants to attach itself to you and define you and weaken strength out of you and shape you in a way that's deforming, not transforming. And so Jesus sees that, but it says, what did he do with the shame? He scorned the shame. He shamed the shame. He didn't let shame get the final word. He let God get the final word. He didn't ignore it, didn't deny it, but he stripped it of its power over him. And so this is important for us to remember. Why is it important for us to remember? Because Christianity doesn't ask us to deny hard things. Christianity doesn't promise escape from suffering, and it doesn't minimize the hardships that you and I go through. And certainly in Jesus' case, we see that. But we see Jesus does step into suffering. He does step into situations like the cross that are shameful and humiliating, and he transforms it. He reframes it in a different way. And so what was supposed to be one of the most humiliating, defeating moments in history turns out to be the most victorious thing that you and I benefit from today. And so I think that's a lot how God works. He can take the most broken, the most shameful things in our lives, and somehow through his grace, he's able to turn this into a beautiful story of redemption. So remember that if you're in the pit and you're wallowing in whatever it is you're wallowing in, that you can draw strength from Jesus' life, and his endurance can begin to fuel your endurance. And so to run the race means that we're probably going to encounter some of the things that he encountered. We might not get hung up on a cross, but we're going to have our own opposition. We're going to have our own times of testing of our faith. We're going to have our own moments where humiliation and shame would want to come and label us differently. But to run this race is to walk his path, but it's also to share in his joy, not just his struggles, but to share in the joy. And so maybe in a way what I'm saying is endurance, or the proper perspective, helps fuel our endurance. Having a proper perspective fuels endurance. So seeing the joy ahead for Jesus gave strength for his today. What would that be for you? So having a proper perspective fuels endurance, an expectation, having a proper expectation. You know, I've done lots of marriage counseling, pre-marriage counseling in my life, and it's always helpful when people are struggling to ask them this question: what did you expect? What did you expect of marriage? What did you expect of your spouse? And are those expectations realistic? Because sometimes we expect a person who doesn't exist, or not yet. We want them to be perfect in all these different ways, right? And so having an expectation is really helpful. Having a realistic expectation is really helpful to gauge us. Having an expectation of life, you know, in our North American culture, life is supposed to be comfort and happiness, right? That's the pursuit for a lot of us, to live a comfortable life and live a happy life. And so suffering is going to mess that up. But Christianity says, well, suffering is horrible. God never intended it, but suffering can actually be used by God for our producing something in us that's even greater than just happiness or comfort. And so it's not denying it, it's not trying to avoid it, it's not welcoming it either, but it has having an expectation or a perspective that will help fuel our endurance to move forward. It's the marathon runner knowing when 20 kilometers comes, there's going to be a wall, or at the 30 kilometer mark, or at those last 5 kilometers, it's having an expectation that it's going to get hard there. And so when it does get hard, they're like, I know, I'm prepared for this. And I think in time and in terms of our walk and our following of Jesus, it's understanding that there are going to be times and seasons where it will be hard. Well, we'll need to push through, but we're called to run this race together with being fueled with the endurance that Jesus had that helps us today. And so there's a lot of times where future reward helps us in current circumstances, where future reward helps present endurance. We have a lot of young, new parents in our congregation, a bit of a baby boom in the last 2 years, and I love just seeing them with their babies and asking them, how's it going? And it's the exhaustion, and it's the new normal that they're getting used to, and their lives have been disrupted in the most beautiful way, but it is. It's a totally big disruption. But what fuels them, I think, is the joy set before them. That these sleepless nights, the changing of diapers, the expense of a child has its place, but there's something greater, the joy of seeing this child grow up, the joy of being a parent to this child and seeing it grow up. And some of you as parents know that, but that you also know that there's some, oh, okay, great, well, wait to the preteen years. Oh, you've done the pre, okay, wait to the teenage years. And all that. Yeah, so at different stages of that, but there's always that joy set before them. Many of you, you're in the middle of pursuing a degree or diploma or certificate, whatever it is, finishing a degree. There's a sense of something that's motivating you to push through the midterms, to push through the times when you do feel like you want to give up. What about recovering through rehab? Maybe physically you've had an injury or you've had something go wrong in your body and you have to go through a rigorous course of rehab to rebuild the strength in that muscle, that whatever it is that's ailing you. For the joy set before you, getting the full use of that body back helps you move through those sessions. What if it's an addiction and a rehab? The joy set before you, being free from this, stop destroying your life or the lives of the other around you, helps you move forward if you have something to move toward. What about saving and investing? What about putting money away for 40, 50 years? It's something that's a pain right now, or like, oh, I'd love to spend that money on so many other things, but it's a long-term goal that has you endure short-term pain for future reward. And so there's many examples. We get it. We understand it. And it's the same in our spiritual walk. It's the same in our walk with Jesus. It's future joy that helps propel us through seasons that are challenging. And so Hebrews shows us how to endure, but it also shows us how we are to endure, and it's by the last point here, the main point of this whole thing, by fixing our eyes on Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. It is really hard to fix our eyes on anything these days. We live in what some call the attention economy. In other words, your attention is a high commodity for a lot of businesses. Your attention on an app, your attention on a certain product is a multi-billion dollar industry. We know this, right? Technology apps being designed to keep you engaged more and more. And so our attention is really precious. Our attention is also very limited. And so everyone wants you to fix your eyes on something. And so we are in a battle because we're to fix our eyes on Jesus. And fixing our eyes on Jesus helps us through this race of life, helps us follow him in a way. But it's hard to fix our eyes. It's hard to fix our eyes on anything, let alone Jesus. But when we fix our eyes on something, when we focus on something, we tend to follow what we focus on. And that's why it's a multi-billion dollar industry. Because if you can focus on this particular person or you can focus on this particular brand, the chances are you're going to start following it and start purchasing said things from that brand or person or influencer of whatever it may be. And so we're called to fix our eyes on Jesus. And so perhaps I think, well, we're going to have a little bit of a reflection question. Let me jump ahead here. But and just so we're clear, faith is not about looking inside. Faith is not about mustering up. And this is maybe where the analogy of a race or athletic competition, because it really is on you. But we're not just to look out inside and draw upon my strength. At some point, my strength will fail out. Faith is about looking outward, and it's about looking outward to Jesus. That's what faith really is. That's what separates Christianity, I think, from a lot of philosophies and religions, which have some great principles. But it's actually saying in the inner of ourselves, we can't really do much. We can't save ourselves. We can try and look to all these kind of things. But we have one who has come to save us. And if we look to him and trust him, then that's the life that we were created for. That is the best life or a better life for us to pursue than it was looking at other things. So it's not about looking inward, but it's about looking outward to Jesus. Many of you weren't born here in Canada, so you were like me. I came here 13 years ago. One of the first things you did, or one of the first things I did, was learn how to skate. Yes? No? Am I alone in this? Okay. I enjoy sports. I do. Besides running, I enjoy more sports, right? which is funny because my sports include running, but short distances. And one of the things they teach you if you learn how to skate, you want to play hockey, that kind of thing, is to not look down, right? It's one of the things they teach you is to look straight, to fix your eye on something that's a bit more steady than your wobbly skates at the bottom of your legs. Or learning to ride a bike, or trying to balance on something. What helps us is to lock onto something, or if you get motion sickness or car sickness, what it helps when you lock onto a steady horizon or something that's steady. Fix your attention on something that's steady that will help you get stability is the lesson there. Oh, I think that might be a lesson we could apply to our spiritual lives. That if I fix my eyes on what's the most steady thing in this world, Jesus. Steady through governments come, governments go. Economies rise, economies fall. Jesus remains steady. His church remains steady. Fix your eyes on what's unshakable, what's steady, and you'll find it begins to bring some stability into your and my life in a very chaotic world, a very unstable world. And so all the more in the time that we live to fix our eyes on that which is unshakable. And so Eugene Peterson, he captures this heart beautifully. He says this. He says, when Jesus suffered on the cross, he connected the worst humans do with the best God does. For the cross in which Christ died is also the place of resurrection. Keep your eyes on Jesus, and you'll find that the place you thought was death is the very place where the resurrection power of God is at work to bring you life. How's that for reframing hardship, suffering, pain, shame in your life and in my life? I mean, we see it beautifully. You see the cross meant to be the most horrific thing, and yet we see resurrection power came from that. What could God do at the place of deep pain and suffer and struggle in your life right now? That if you look not to that, because you could get swallowed up in the enormity of the challenge that you're going through, and they're real, right? But if we fix our eyes on Jesus, what power of resurrection life could he bring in an area of your life you thought was just dead and buried? This is the invitation that Hebrews is telling us, to fix our eyes on Jesus, to run the race marked out for us, not get distracted, to fight off the things that would slow us down, to stay the course because it's worth it in the end. And Jesus is not just the pioneer or the author or the initiator of faith. He's the one that will, throughout this race, be the one perfecting it in us. And one day we will be perfect as he is perfect as we look to him. And so how might this begin to shape how you and I can live today, running a better race today? And here are just some reflective questions. I was in a reflective mood this week, so you're going to get some reflective questions. What would it look like to identify one area where your attention has drifted from Jesus? And what is one way to refocus on him this week? What could be one act that you could do to just refocus on him? Maybe it's a silent prayer, a breath prayer that you could pray every day. Maybe it's as you go into your workplace or your classroom or step onto your campus or step into the difficulty that you're stepping in is to pray a prayer, Jesus, let my eyes be fixed on you. Let my heart be centered on you. Maybe it's something like that that will just refocus you in a moment that wants to direct your attention elsewhere. Secondly, where do you need renewed perseverance in your life right now? Where are you feeling like I'm just going to give up? Where do you need just some perseverance? And the great thing about our race is you don't run it. You run your race, your race. No one can run that race for you, but we run it together. And so sometimes when you're like struggling, something, I think even marathon runners appreciate this. Sometimes running with someone, a pace setter, just someone to come alongside you and encourage you, help you improve. But where do you need renewed perseverance in your life right now? We're going to pray into this just now. And then what sin or weights or even good things have become real obstacles or just things that are not helpful or just things that are slowing you down in your pursuit of Jesus? And so those are questions for maybe to reflect right now. Maybe you have a very clear sense of what that is, but maybe it's something as you think about this some more through this week, God will give you some clarity on those things because he loves you and he wants you to run this race with perseverance and endurance. And so as we bring those, as we bring these things to Jesus, the call isn't to try harder, to run better, to do to do better. There is a responsibility we have in this, but the call and the invitation is to look to him. The call and the invitation is to look at his life, to see the pattern of his life, to see where his trust was when he encountered his own struggles, when he wanted to quit, and he did wanted to quit. He did not want to go to the cross. If you read your Bible, it tells us he wrestled with God. God, please take this cup from me. Is there any other way? He knows what it is for us to feel like that, and yet he willingly submitted and trusted his Father and invites you and I to do the same today. And so let me remind you, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. A race has been marked out for each and every single one of us. Jesus has shown us the path to endurance, but he also strengthens us as we fix our eyes on him. Run your race with perseverance. Run your race with diligence. Fix your eyes on him and let him be your source, your guide, and your reward in this life. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for every person here today that's discouraged, that's needing at breaking point, quitting point. Lord, I pray for renewed perseverance. Lord, I pray for those today, for us today, where we have been distracted. God, where we have our eyes on other things, lesser things, even good things, but they're a distraction. Lord, give us clarity on what those things are. Help us to refocus on you today. Lord, I pray for those that are struggling with sin or weights that are just tangling them and making it running this race very hard. Lord, would you break free? Help them break free from those things that would seek to entangle and mesh themselves in their lives, Lord. Above all, Lord, would you help each and every one of us fix our eyes afresh on you today? Maybe for the very first time, putting our faith and our trust in you, or maybe for the thousandth time, speaking to our souls to look to you, Jesus. To not deny the circumstances that might be in our lives right now that make life difficult or hard or painful. Lord, we know that you're not calling us to ignore those things, Lord, that they have weight in our lives, but you're asking us to look beyond them. You're asking us to see something greater and better than just what currently is. And so would you help every single person here today to have that level of grace and faith to look and fix their eyes on you, Jesus, the author, the perfecter, the pioneer of our faith. For your glory and our joy, we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.